This is tape number
OKH405.
Amen. Oh, it's good to have you out here tonight. How many were here yesterday when I was in church here yesterday? How many were not here yesterday? Okay. How many do not understand the question so far? Oh, great. My name's... Kent Hovind. I was a high school science teacher for 15 years. Now, for the last 10 years, I've been traveling around speaking on creation, evolution, and dinosaurs. These two charts in the front illustrate kind of what we teach about. The Bible teaches that God made the world in 6 days about 6,000 years ago, not millions of years ago. And then 4,400 years ago, there was a big flood, and Noah built the ark and saved all the critters on board. And 2,000 years ago, Jesus came and died on the cross, and here we are today, waiting for the Lord to come back in about 5 minutes. Right. Now, before the flood came, the world was a lot different than it is today. The Bible warned us in 2 Peter chapter 3, knowing this first, there shall come in the last days scoffers. Did you know there are people that scoff at the Bible? I deal with them on a regular basis. I attract them like a lightning rod. And the scoffers are going to walk after their own lust, and they're going to say, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. That's a very important phrase. We cover that on video number 4 of the Blue Series out there. The next verse says, for this they willingly are ignorant of. The scoffers are willingly ignorant. In the Greek, that means dumb on purpose. The scoffers are willingly ignorant of two things. Number one, that by the word of God, the heavens were of old. Notice the word heaven is plural, heavens. There is more than one heaven. We'll talk about that in a minute. The scoffers are ignorant of how God made the heavens and how the earth was standing out of the water and in the water. Now, that is a strange phrase. How can the earth be out of the water and in the water at the same time? Well, we're going to talk about that in a minute. But basically, this is saying the scoffers in the last days will be willingly ignorant of how God made the heavens and the earth. That's the creation. The next thing they're ignorant of is, it tells us in the next verse, is the flood. The world was overflowed with water and it perished. It was destroyed by a flood. And the next verse tells us, the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment. There is a judgment coming, folks, very soon. See, the scoffers are ignorant of the creation, the flood, and the coming judgment. I saw a bumper sticker one time. It said, Jesus is coming, and boy, is he mad. Oh, wow. That's the truth. Well, Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Down to verse 5, and it says, in the evening and the morning were the first day. Notice the definite article there, the first day. That means it was the first day. Now, some of the newer translations have changed that. I don't have time to cover everything tonight. I'm going to have to skip some things for sake of time. But I collect versions of the Bible. Okay, I've got lots of different translations. Some of them have changed it. I got down my translations, and I looked up in the Reviled Substandard Perversion, and they said, there was evening and there was morning one day. Instead of the first day, they just called it one day. Down in verse 8, instead of calling it the second day, they said it was a second day. I wondered why those guys did that. I found out that they believe in what is called the gap theory. How many have ever heard of the gap theory before? The gap theory teaches that between the first two verses of Genesis, there's a gap with millions of years in there. They say between the first two verses of Genesis, there is ample scope for all the geologic eras. They say there was a pre-Adamite rebellion and the judgment of Lucifer happened. I want to hold on just a second. Was there anybody here before Adam? And when did Lucifer get judged anyway? Well, let's see what the Bible says. Exodus 20:11. This is in the Ten Commandments. God wrote this one on a rock with his own finger. He don't stutter. It said, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is. I don't see room for a gap in there. Next part of the verse says, and he rested the seventh day. All through Scripture it refers to this as the seventh day. The seventh day. The Bible couldn't be more clear. If there's a gap between verse 1 and verse 2, then it's no longer the seventh day, right? Plus, we know from Romans that death came by sin. Death reigned from Adam to Moses. Adam was the first one to bring death into the world, folks. The Bible's real clear. By man came death. In Adam all die. See, there was no death until Adam sinned. And if the gap theory is true, you have death before sin. The Bible says the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. But according to the evolution theory and according to the gap theory, death was already here before Adam disobeyed. So why did Jesus die on the cross? The gap theory folks will say, well, didn't God tell Adam to replenish the earth? And the word replenish means fill again. Well, that's what it means today. It comes from a Hebrew word male, which means to fill. There's a different Hebrew word shana, which means fill again. God said, Adam, go fill the earth. The problem is the English language changes meanings from time to time. The word replenish used to mean fill when 1611 came around and King James was translated. Then about 1650, it changed meanings, and now the word replenish means fill again in English. I remember when I was a kid, the word cool meant not hot. And the word gay meant happy. See, words change meaning from time to time, okay? And we know from the book of Ezekiel, chapter 28, that Lucifer was in Eden until iniquity was found in him. Well, the Garden of Eden wasn't made till day six. And Lucifer was in Eden until iniquity was found in him. So Lucifer did not fall from heaven between verse 1 and verse 2. All the sons of God, that's the angel, shouted for joy when they saw the creation going on. And God looked at everything on the end of 6 days and said it was very good. It would not be very good if the devil is running around as a bad guy. Okay, so Satan didn't fall from heaven until probably 100 years after the creation. We know that before the flood came, the people lived to be 900 years old. After the flood, things changed. That flood changed things terribly in this world. The gap theory violates many scriptures. Okay, I don't have time to get into all this. You can get my videotape number one if you want, or number two if you want all the stuff on the so-called gap theory. But I got down my Living Bible, and they said, let the earth burst forth with every sort of grass and seed-bearing plant and fruit trees. All this occurred on the third day. I read that and I thought, yay, we got a good one. Until I saw the footnote down at the bottom. They said, literally, this is a period of time. Maybe the days are not really days. You know, maybe the days represent millions of years. How many have ever heard of that idea before? That is commonly called the day-age theory, and they always use Psalms chapter 90. 1,000 years is like yesterday, and 2 Peter 3, a day is like 1,000 years. And they'll say, see, a day might not be a day. I want to hold on just a second. First place, neither of those passages are talking about the creation. They're both talking about the fact that time doesn't mean anything to God. Secondly, we know they're not talking about the creation because on the third day, God made the grass, the plants, and the trees. On the fourth day, he made the sun. Now, if those days are millions of years, that's going to be kind of hard on them plants waiting for the sun to come up, don't you think? No? I'm not. On the fifth day, he made the insects, and they pollinate the plants. And what about the Sabbath? Were they supposed to work 6 million years and finally take a break? It was 6 days right in a row. There's a great book out there on the table about the gap theory if you want more on that stuff. But in Genesis 1:6, God said, let there be a firmament. A what? A firmament. Well, what is that? Well, let's see. It's in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. Some people say, well, hey, it must be the dirt. You know, the dirt comes up and keeps the water away from the water. No, it's not the dirt. Read down to verse 20, and it says, the fowl, that's the birds, fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. The birds do not fly in the dirt. The birds fly in the air, right? So that's the first heaven where the birds fly. The second heaven is where the lights are, the sun, moon, and stars, mentioned in Genesis 1:14. And the third heaven, apparently, is where God lives. The Apostle Paul in this chapter is telling the story about the time he got rocked to sleep. Stoned to death. And he was caught up to the third heaven. See, there are three heavens mentioned in the Bible. First heaven's where the birds fly. Second heaven's where the stars are. And the third heaven is where God lives. Hey, we're going there one of these days. We're going to hear a trumpet blast. We're going to take off out of here. Take a bite off the Milky Way on the way by and head for the third heaven. I can't wait for that. Bible says the heavens, plural, declare the glory of God. There's more than one heaven, folks. And a lot of Christians haven't caught on to this, and that's why they're ignorant of how God made the heavens and how the earth was in the water and out of the water. Genesis 1:7 says, God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. Now, wait a minute. Water above the atmosphere? Psalm 148 says, praise him, ye waters that be above the heavens. Interesting. 2 Peter said the earth was out of the water and in the water. I think the problem today is we don't understand how God first made this place, because it was a lot different than it is now. The Bible says the Lord sits on the circle of the earth. And by the way, the Christians that read their Bible have always known the earth is round. Okay, it was only a few heathen a few hundred years ago that thought it might be flat. They should have read their Bible. They would have figured it out. Okay, it's round. And it says he stretched out the heavens. Maybe that's why we have a red shift, the stretching of the heavens. Interesting. Anyway, when God first made the earth, it was a lot different. Today, the earth has six layers to the atmosphere. We have the troposphere, stratosphere, mesosphere, thermosphere, exosphere, and ionosphere. There used to be a seventh layer to the atmosphere. It was a layer of water above the firmament. Some people think it might have been ice, because super cold ice is magnetic and could have been suspended by what's called the Meissner effect. You ever seen a magnet floating on top of another magnet? That's called the Meissner effect. Some people think the magnetic field suspended an ice shield. I don't know. It's all gone now. All that fell down at the time of the flood. So whatever was up there is gone. All we have is theories about it. This is called the canopy theory. The Bible says there was water above the atmosphere. Somehow there was water or ice or vapor barrier above the atmosphere. It protected the earth and made it like a big greenhouse. The Bible also says, he stretcheth out the earth above the waters. The earth is the Lord's. It says he hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. Apparently there was a lot more water inside the crust of the earth. So there was a layer of water to protect them from the sun, a layer of air to breathe, a layer of dirt to stand on, maybe 10 miles thick or so, rock and stuff, and then water underneath the crust of the earth. Now that water underneath is what came shooting out when the fountains of the deep broke open. And that's where most of the flood water came from, to destroy people in the days of the flood. That water came shooting up to the surface, and we probably still have the cracks on the crust today where it happened. They're called fault lines. Anybody ever heard of those before? Yeah, you've heard of those here, haven't you? I've been there, folks. San Andreas Fault, the New Madrid Fault, the Hayward Fault. None of them are my fault, but I've been there, done that, have a t-shirt. Okay? I think the earth is cracked up, and that's probably from the flood, not from millions of years ago. San Andreas Fault, what, 25, 20 miles, 30 miles from here? Not too far, right? But this canopy of water overhead would protect the earth and make it like a greenhouse. How many know what a greenhouse is? They've got all glass walls. You have to dress in the basement if you live in a greenhouse. Well, apparently the earth used to be like this. Scientists are still finding lots of water out in space. Interesting. And they've got a new theory that says maybe a lack of oxygen killed the dinosaurs. Lack of oxygen? Why do they say that? Well, a bunch of scientists got together back in 1993. They were all dinosaur experts. And after studying dinosaurs for years, they came to the conclusion that dinosaurs died of lack of oxygen. Right here it says, an 80-foot apatosaurus had nostrils the same size as a horse. Now think about it. How is an 80-foot animal going to get enough air through nostrils the same size as a horse? He'd be sucking so hard trying to get a breath, it'd set him on fire from the friction from the wind whistling there. He couldn't breathe. Well, apparently they did breathe. We find bones of dinosaurs all over the world. So what happened? Well, I think before the flood came, this canopy of water overhead would double the air pressure. Double the air pressure, you don't need as big a lungs or as big a nostrils because air molecules pack together. They compress. Plus, when they drill into the amber, how many saw Jurassic Park where they drilled in to get the mosquito blood? You know, sometimes in amber, they find air bubbles. The air bubbles have 50% more oxygen than we have today. Did you know if you lived in a world with double the air pressure and 50% more oxygen, just breathing would be exciting? Adam would go, wow. That was fun. Hey, let's do that again. Ready? Go. Because under those conditions, not only does your hemoglobin take on oxygen, your plasma will get oxygen saturated. Which means you could run for hundreds of miles without getting tired. Adam and Eve didn't need a car. They could run to grandma's. Only they didn't have a grandma. Or a mother-in-law, by the way. That's why it was paradise. Actually, my wife has a great mother-in-law. But before the flood, this increased oxygen would sure make you heal up faster. How many of you remember baby Jessica that fell in the well in Texas, okay? She was 18 months old. She fell down in this hole, 8-inch diameter pipe. She slid down doing the splits. She was 18 months old. Her right leg was twisted up behind her and stuck in her face. Inside an 8-inch pipe for 2.5 days. When they finally got her out, her right leg was totally black. The doctor said, we have to cut her leg off. It's had no circulation now for several days. Another doctor said, hey, before we cut anything off, let's try putting her in a hyperbaric oxygen chamber. You know what? They put Jessica in one of these chambers, filled it up full of pure oxygen, and pumped it up to double normal pressure. Within a few hours, her leg turned pink. They restored circulation. They finally had to amputate half of her little toe. A year later, she's considered fine. Hyperbaric chambers are becoming pretty common now. There's probably quite a few around here. Pensacola, Florida has the largest one in America. It holds 30 people. West Germany's treating stroke patients with hyperbaric oxygen. In England, they're treating multiple sclerosis with hyperbaric therapy. In India, they're treating leprosy. Check out the website, hyperbaric.com. You get all kinds of information on hyperbarics. Small chambers like this only hold one person. All of these professional teams have their own hyperbaric chamber. Now, why would the Dallas Cowboys want a hyperbaric chamber? Well, they've discovered their injured players heal twice as fast. And if you're paying the guy $1,000 a minute to go play with the ball, you want him out there playing with the ball. Right? Small chambers like this you can get for $3,500. Topicsgallery.com. Stick it in your closet. Roll it up when you're not using it. I believe the whole earth was hyperbaric before the flood came. That canopy of water protected them. Dr. Mori in Japan was raising tomato plants. He pressurized carbon dioxide to the stem of the plant. And he put a plastic shield to block out UV light, like sunglasses block UV light. After 2 years, his cherry tomato plant was 16 feet tall and produced 900 tomatoes. They were baseball-sized tomatoes. It kept growing. They moved it to a shopping center. Last I heard, the plant was 40 feet tall and produced 15,000 tomatoes on one tomato plant. Can you imagine if the whole earth was hyperbaric before the flood? The plants would be huge. See, a layer of water above the earth would block out the harmful effects of the sun. The sun produces a lot of stuff besides light. It produces X-rays and gamma rays and beta rays, and all them ray boys come down here, and they're pretty hard on your carcass. X-rays particularly are dangerous. How many have ever had an X-ray before? I broke 9 bones growing up. You go to the hospital and they say, take off all your clothes and put this little gown on. They give you that little bitty gown. Doesn't quite come together in the back, you know. It's kind of embarrassing. And they say, now walk down the hall about 12 miles. And on the left, you'll see the X-ray room. Well, if you make it that far, they'll say, oh, we're glad you made it. Would you please lay on this table? And they just got the table out of the freezer a few minutes before you got there. How many been on that same table? You know which one I'm talking about. Ice cold. And he puts this machine over the top and he says, okay, now take a deep breath. Hold it. He runs out in the hall. You say, hey, Doc, wait a minute. Come here. Is this machine dangerous or something? How come you got this lead apron on and you're running out there behind a lead wall? He says, oh, no, it's harmless. He says, how's this work, Doc? He says, well, when I mash the button, little X-ray bullets come out of that machine, and they're going to blast right through your carcass like a machine gun, and we're going to blow holes in your body, and we're going to make a reverse image of what's inside. Which is why a lot of radiologists have a negative outlook on life. We're going to blow you full of holes. An X-ray is just like getting shot with a shotgun, but the bullets are a lot smaller. You don't feel a thing. You heal up instantly. But did you know we get X-rayed all day, every day of our life? The sun produces X-rays. They come right through the roof of the building and go right through your carcass. And your body has to fix the damage. Now, your skin is especially susceptible to this because it gets exposed to X-rays first thing. And after 30 or 40 or 50 years, your skin begins to show that it is losing the war in fixing all this X-ray damage. By the time you reach 70 or 80, it's very obvious you have done lost the war. Your skin wrinkles up. You say, Brother Hovind, I don't want to get old and wrinkled up. Well, listen, if you don't want to get old and wrinkled, there are 3 things you can do about it. Number 1, you can die early. Number 2, you can carry a concrete or a lead umbrella over your head. Don't ever get exposed to the X-rays. Or number 3, you can do what Elizabeth Taylor has done, the movie star. How many have heard of Elizabeth Taylor? I was at Walmart one time waiting in line, you know, checking out, and there's Elizabeth Taylor's picture on a magazine right beside me. She was getting married for the 40th time or something, you know. And I thought, hey, I'm going to check this out. Somebody told me years ago she has a hole in her forehead. Nobody's supposed to know about it. She fills it in with caulk and covers it up with makeup, you know, and it's top secret. But I thought, hey, I'm a scientist. I like to learn things. So I got my Swiss Army knife out, which has a magnifying glass on it. And I picked up the magazine and I began staring at her forehead. People are walking down the aisle looking at me. What's the matter with you? I'm just looking at a magazine. Anyway, I stared at her forehead for a while, and I finally figured out what the hole was. I was so proud of myself. That lady has had so many facelifts down through the years. Trying to get rid of the wrinkles? It's her belly button right there. You say, Brother Hovind, I don't want to get old and wrinkled up. Well, I'm sorry. If you get old, you're going to get wrinkled, okay? You might as well get ready for it. But you know, that didn't happen before the flood. Before the flood, they lived to be 900 years old. Well, they had a canopy of water to protect them. They wouldn't get the x-rays like we do. There's one guy, he travels around the country. He claims to be a creationist. He says, folks, they did not really live to be 900. They counted every month as a year. You have to divide their age by 12. That's an even bigger miracle. You know, Enoch was 65 when he begat Methuselah. A couple of these guys were 65. Let's see, divided by 12. He was 5 and a half when he became a daddy. I don't think so, no. They were living to be 900. Plus, they got bigger. Here's me standing next to Robert Wadlow, tallest man in this century. 8'11¼". He was a big boy. We would say, that's gigantic. Well, I think before the flood, they got bigger than that. Here's a skeleton of a man, 11 feet 6 inches tall. Well, long, not tall. He's laying down now. But how'd you like to have him on the basketball team? Hey, throw the ball to Herman. Okay, drop it in, Herman. Sometimes the ladies get upset with me because I tell so many Adam and Eve jokes. And they say, now, Mr. Hovind, you said that was a skeleton of a man. Maybe it was a woman. Well, that's a fair question. But you see, I taught biology and anatomy. I happen to know how to tell the difference between a male and female skeleton. It is not the number of ribs, okay? Only Adam was missing a rib. We all have the same number. But there are two ways to tell the difference. One is to look at the feet. If they're pointed toward the mall, it's a woman. The other way is to look at the process on the temporomandibular joint. If that joint is worn out more, it's a woman. One lady said, that's because we got to tell you men everything twice. You don't listen the first time. Okay. Guilty, guilty. Did you know a skeleton 9'8" tall was found in a burial mound in Indiana? How come you didn't hear about that in your public school textbook? What about the 10-foot skeleton found in Humboldt Lake, Nevada? How about Walkertown, Indiana, where they found 8 giants ranging from 8 to 9 feet long wearing heavy copper armor? You know, the museum establishment was not interested. 9-foot giant skeletons, and they're not interested? Why not? A 12-foot skeleton found in Lompoc Rancho, California. Does anybody know where that is? Is that near here? How far from here? Central California. Okay. 12-foot skeleton. How about the one in Tucson, Arizona? A 12-foot skeleton. You see, some people would like our kids to go to school and believe this evolution theory, which says man started off itty-bitty and we're getting bigger and better and stronger and smarter. You know, we're evolving. I think that's probably part of a long-range, bigger plan toward a new world order, because people who believe they're created by God and have rights that come from the Creator, they don't make good slaves. You know, they're going to throw the tea in the harbor and revolt against the king sooner or later. Our founding father said, we hold these truths to be self-evident. All men are created equal. They're endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. See, some people want a one-world government, and they want the kids to believe in evolution because then they don't think there's a Creator, and they don't think they have any personal rights that come from God. I believe it all ties together. Smithsonian has been very active in hiding discoveries, when they're found, of giant skeletons. Pretty interesting. This one's on display in a cave right now in Nevada. Giant human skull. Here's a normal human thumb bone. On top is, or underneath, is a giant human thumb bone. You know, it's found right near Mount Ararat. The government of Turkey claims they have found the grave of Noah. The skeleton was 12 feet tall. That would make his cubit a little bigger, wouldn't it? People say, one man and three boys couldn't build a boat that big. You didn't see those boys. These jawbones are on display right now at a hotel in Turkey. Giant human jawbones. I was up in Wausaukee, Wisconsin, and saw the place where they found the giant human skeletons back in 1904. One skull was three times the size of ordinary humans. The Bible says there were giants in the earth in those days. And here the Bible tells us God made man in his own image. Now, if we're made in the image of God, why do we tell the kids in school that this is Grandpa? Well, we're going to cover that in just a second. Let me boot up my next, right there, next section. Here we are teaching the kids that you evolved from an ape-like ancestor, and the Bible says we're made in God's image. Somebody is wrong. What about these so-called cavemen? If this thing will hurry up, boot. That's a good name for it, boot. You'll feel like doing that sometimes. Tell you what, everybody stand up, turn around twice, and sit down. Okay, hurry. Stand up, turn around twice, and sit down. Hurry, come on. Oh, man. That was awful slow. Okay, well. What about these so-called cavemen? Let's cover this real quickly here. I'll try to get some time for a Q&A by the time we get done. What's the truth about this? Well, let's go down Evolution's Hall of Shame, and I'll show you a few of them. Nebraska Man's a good place to start. Did you know all they found for Nebraska Man was one tooth? They built the entire man out of imagination and a whole lot of plaster of Paris. Then they built him a wife. Two people from one tooth. You got to really be good to know what his wife looks like. But these guys are professionals. Don't question them. Later they found out the tooth actually came from a pig. There's the real Nebraska Man. Right there. How about the Piltdown Man? Well, Piltdown Man was a deliberate fraud. Somebody took a human skull and an ape's jawbone and filed them down and made them fit together. It fooled the experts for 40 years. I wonder how many kids went to school during those 40 years and lost their confidence in the Bible because some teacher told them they had evidence for evolution. I wonder how many kids did not get saved because of that lie. How about Neanderthal Man? Well, he's still in textbooks right now. The Neanderthal skeleton, his back was bent over. And they said, you see, man walks on two legs and apes walk on four, and this guy's bent over, so he's slowly evolving. He's coming up. No. The old man had arthritis. He's slowly going down. But they still got him in the textbooks as evidence for evolution. There's a great book about the Neanderthals, Buried Alive, it's called. A great book if you want to read all about the so-called Neanderthals and what they found there. Another one in the textbooks today is called Lucy, Australopithecus afarensis, better known as Lucy. How many have ever heard of Lucy before? Donald Johansson found Lucy, Hadar Valley, Ethiopia, 1974. When they were digging out the bones, he named it Lucy because they were listening to the Beatles' song, Lucy in the Sky with Diamonds, which has the initials LSD on purpose. He said, I think Lucy's becoming a human because of the angled femur. By the way, the knee joint that was listed in National Geographic as Lucy's femur was found a mile and a half away from Lucy and at 200 feet deeper in the strata. That was not Lucy's knee. But they called it Lucy's knee in National Geographic. Tom Willis has a whole bunch more on Lucy's knee joint if you want more on that. But he said, you know, Lucy's becoming a human because the femur is angled. An ape has a straight femur, and Lucy has an angled femur, so that proves she's becoming a human. No, Donald, calm down. Now relax. You see, any monkey that climbs trees has an angled femur. That's the thigh bone. So that doesn't prove it's becoming a human. He said, well, the bones are bigger. Lucy's bones are slightly bigger than an ape. Well, that's true, but that doesn't prove it's becoming a human. Did you know the bones of a Clydesdale are slightly bigger than a regular horse? That proves it is becoming a truck. No. Okay. St. Louis Zoo put human feet on their Lucy display. Not one foot bone was found. People said this display at the zoo is a misrepresentation. That's a big word, means lie. The zoo official said, we have no plans of knuckling under. We cannot be updating every display on every new piece of evidence. We look at the overall exhibit and the impression it creates. We think the overall impression this exhibit creates is correct. What impression are you trying to get across, Mr. Carr? You're trying to impress the kids that you've got evidence for evolution. That's what you're trying to do, and you don't. They found normal human footprints in the ash. Here's what they said about them in National Geographic. The footprints were exactly like ours. But when they put the display on National Geographic on the cover, they put ape-like creatures. They didn't find any bones this time. Perfectly normal human footprints, but put ape-like creatures on there. Missing link from no bones. Oxnard studied Lucy and said, Lucy, after 16 years of studying Lucy, he said, Lucy is just an unusual monkey. It is not a missing link. There might even be some still alive. There is no evidence of how man evolved. If somebody tells you they've got evidence for evolution, tell them Kent Hovind said they're mistaken or they're lying. There's no evidence for human evolution at all. There's a great book out there on the table called Bones of Contention about all the so-called cavemen, missing links. The only missing link I found is modern man. He's got something missing between his ears. He spends all his time out digging in the dirt looking for bones. My dog does the same thing. But we don't make the taxpayers pay a salary while he does it. That'd be the big difference. By the way, you can see the guy's got furniture disease. His chest fell into his drawers. Too much ice cream. Bible says they think they're wise, but they're fools. So where does the Stone Age fit in anyway? People ask me this question all the time. What about the Stone Age? Well, I think when they got off the ark, the Stone Age was right then because they got off the ark onto a devastated world. You really got a Gilligan's Island situation, folks. You don't go to the hardware store. There are no hardware stores, right? So you got to make do with what you got. And so you make stone tools. It has nothing to do with intelligence. It has to do with availability of materials. It takes a while to rebuild a civilization like that. So after the flood, not only were the people living shorter lifespans, the animals' lifespans dropped off. Before the flood, when the people were living to be 900, reptiles grew to be huge. All animals were huge. Fossil rhinoceros, 18 feet tall. People say, well, that's a prehistoric animal. Now, hold on just a minute. Did you know that word, prehistoric, was just added to the dictionary in the last 100 years? There's no such thing as prehistoric. I got some old dictionaries and tried to look up prehistoric. Guess what? It wasn't there. 1860. It's not there. It wasn't added until about 1900, after evolution became a popular theory. See, there's no such thing as prehistoric. Now, there are things that are pre-flood, but that's not prehistoric. Before the flood came, things were bigger, like this. Because of the increased air pressure, insects would be larger, like this fossil dragonfly. People say, oh, big deal, we got dragonflies in California. Not like this one, you don't. He's got a 3-foot wingspan. How'd you like to hit that fella at 70 miles an hour? Do you have cockroaches out here in California? You know, they find fossil cockroaches 18 inches long. Fossil centipede, 8.5 feet long, found in Germany. Fossil grasshoppers, 2 feet long. Fossil cattails, 60 feet tall. Fossil donkey, 9 feet high at the shoulder. Fossil buffalo with a 12-foot horn span. Show me a home where that buffalo roams. I'll show you a wreck. Fossil beavers, 8 feet long. Here's a guy holding a beaver jaw, found in Wisconsin. I met the guy, Jim Erb. There's his phone number. Well, see, folks, if you have bigger trees before the flood, you need bigger beavers to chew them down. Greater air pressure means more gas gets into the water, so now you can have more fish and bigger fish because it's easier for them to breathe. Increased air pressure works all the way down, puts more gases into the water. A 1-inch shark's tooth indicates the shark was probably about 15 feet long. Did you know they find fossil shark's teeth indicating they were 80 feet long? That'd be a big shark, wouldn't it? Turtles got to be huge. Big turtles, fossils are found. Birds 13 feet tall have been found. And reptiles grew to be enormous. Because reptiles never stop growing. People stop growing. When you're 16 or 18 or 20, you're going to quit growing. At least vertically. Some go horizontally for a long time after that. But your growth is going to stop vertically when you're about 16 to 20. Reptiles never stop growing. I wonder what the reptiles would look like if you put them back in the Garden of Eden, give them double the air pressure, extra oxygen, infinite food supply, and let them live to be 900 years old. You know what you have after a few hundred years? A big lizard. Right? See, lizards grew to be huge. They never stopped growing. The dinosaurs were just big lizards. You can go buy these at the pet store right now. What's he going to look like when he gets to be about, 15 tons? A triceratops. They're going to tell you dinosaurs lived millions of years ago? No, they always lived with man. Human vertebrae, human bones and dinosaur bones are found together. Human artifacts, carvings of humans on dinosaurs living at the same time. Thousands and over 100,000 of these stones have been found now, with humans and dinosaurs carved on them together. They're called the Ica stones, 50,000 in Ica, Peru, 56,000 in Acumbaro, Mexico, plus other places where they find human artifacts. If you go to Dallas, Texas, go over to Fort Worth and start heading south toward Waco, and you will find the town of Glen Rose, Texas. I've been there three times. There's a river that runs through town called the Paluxy River. The Paluxy is the second to the fastest moving river in Texas. It drops 17 feet per mile. The Mississippi drops 8 inches per mile, to give you an idea what the difference is. The Paluxy flooded in 1908. It was a bad flood. The water went through town so fast, 27 feet above flood stage. It actually ripped off the limestone bottom of the river. Solid rock was ripped off 2 feet thick. Underneath is a new layer of limestone, so it's no big deal. Well, in that new layer of limestone, freshly exposed in 1908, there were thousands of dinosaur footprints. There were so many footprints, they made a state park out of it. I've got the book right up here, Dinosaur Valley State Park, if you want to come take a look at that. They chiseled out lots of the footprints and took them to museums because they knew that erosion would, you know, tear up this relatively soft limestone. It's not quite as hard as concrete, but if the river's running over it, it's gradually going to wear it out. So they saved a lot of these footprints in museums. Here's a kid taking a bath in one. They also found human footprints with the dinosaur footprints. Now, I heard about it. Some people said it's good. Some people said it's not good. So I went and checked it out myself. I went there three times. Human footprints with the dinosaur tracks. Sometimes the human tracks are inside dinosaur tracks. And the tracks are pretty good size. I got one right here. This is a casting of one of the human footprints found there. Now, it shrank a half inch when the aluminum cooled, okay, because aluminum has a high coefficient of thermal expansion. But it's a size 24. I met a guy with a size 18 a few weeks ago. He's only 1 inch short of filling it up. This guy was either 8 or 10 feet tall, or he looked hilarious going to kindergarten. Right there, okay? They chiseled out the rock ledge because some people thought the footprints were fake. Underneath, they found more footprints under undisturbed limestone. They sawed one of the tracks across the toes and noticed there are lamination lines that were depressed. This was a compression print, not an erosion mark. The man's stride was 6 feet between steps. I'd rip my britches every time trying to do that. Human tracks and dinosaur tracks together. A friend of mine from Arizona was there. I met him at a meeting one time. He said, "Brother Hovind, I was there when they were digging out the footprints." I said, "Brother, I want you to write this out in a letter for me so I can document." Here's what he told me. He said, "I grew up in Glen Rose. I went on an excavation with Dr. Baugh. We were digging out the footprints right beside a dinosaur footprints, human and dinosaur together, like they were walking together." He said Nova was there to film the dig. There was also an evolutionist who was arguing with Dr. Baugh the entire time. Nova didn't film much of the tracks or our dig, but they did interview this evolutionist. He told them he had not seen anything there to disprove evolution. What he didn't tell the camera was he had refused to turn around and look at the tracks we were working on. They would tap him on the shoulder. "Excuse me, sir, would you turn around and look at this?" He said, "No, I don't want to see it." He stood with his back to the dig and the tracks while making these statements. Nova knew this man had not looked at the tracks, but they did not report that. Nor did they give Dr. Ball equal airtime to respond. One fellow said, "If there are human tracks and dinosaur tracks together, all that proves is there was an unknown dinosaur that had feet like a human." You know, they even found a petrified hammer. People say, "Oh, they didn't have any iron before the flood." Well, they sure did. Tubal-Cain was an artificer in brass and iron. You know, a guy broke open a lump of coal and found this bell inside. Textbooks are going to tell you kids that coal formed during the Carboniferous era 250 million years ago. I don't think so. They broke open a lump of coal and a gold chain fell out. This iron pot was found inside a lump of coal. The coal was molded to the pot. This bell was found inside solid rock in Massachusetts. This clay doll, I was in Nampa, Idaho last week. They drilled a well down, 320 feet down. The rock is supposed to be 12 million years old, and up out of the drilling tailings comes this little tiny clay doll. 12 million years old, huh? This thing was found in Iraq, a battery. Do you know they had electricity? Long before this century. Workers found human bones and a copper arrowhead and a vein of silver. In California, in 1880, geologist Whitney published a lengthy review of advanced stone tools found in California gold mines, including spear points, mortars, pestles, found deep in mine shafts underneath thick, undisturbed layers of lava, ranging from 9 to 55 million years old. The Smithsonian, one of the most vocal critics of California finds, said, "Perhaps if Professor Whitney had fully appreciated the story of human evolution as it is understood today, he would have hesitated to announce the conclusions." By the way, did Michael Cremo show up tonight? He wrote this book. See here? He was going to come and meet me tonight. Where are you? It's his book. Michael Cremo is the author here. He gathers information about these strange finds. He lives here in California. I was hoping he'd come tonight. In the 1950s, Thomas Lee of the National Museum of Canada found advanced stone tools in glacial deposits. The deposits were 165,000 to 125,000 years old. The director of the museum was fired for refusing to fire the discoverer. Tons of artifacts disappeared into storage bins. It would have forced the rewriting of almost every book in the business, they said. Is somebody trying to protect their theory or what? See, the flood buried that world. And we find artifacts in these rocks that came from the flood. And you kids are going to be told those layers are millions of years old. No, they all came from the flood. Here God had given them not only a perfect world and perfect atmosphere, but a perfect diet. He said in Genesis 1:29, "Behold, I have given you every green herb bearing seed, which is upon the face of all the earth, in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat." God said, "Adam, eat the fruit, the vegetables, and the seeds." We don't do that much anymore. We eat the hamburger, French fries, and Coke. God said, "Eat the fruit, the vegetables, and the seeds." When you eat a peach, you should eat the seed. You say, "Brother Hovind, that thing is hard." Well, crack it open with a hammer because there's a nut inside. It looks like an almond, and it tastes terrible. It'll give you a pucker that'll last about an hour and a half. Some of you old-timers are thinking, "Pucker, pucker, what is that for?" Man, I used to know. My dad says, "You know you're getting old when you get all the way across the room to give your wife a kiss, and then you forgot why you came." Yeah, you're getting old, Dad. People say, "You can't eat the seeds. They got cyanide in them." Oh, yeah, they're high in cyanide. It's good for you. It's part of a vitamin called vitamin B17. Maybe you've heard of the B vitamins, B1, B2, B good, B nice, all that stuff. Well, B17 is found in the seeds. People that get lots of B17 in their diet don't get cancer. The Hunza tribe in Pakistan, right there in northern Pakistan, up in the mountains, in the Himalaya mountains, their tribe was just discovered about 150 years ago. When they first discovered the Hunzas, the average life expectancy in Hunza was 160. In America, average life expectancy is about 75. And in America, the average life expectancy for medical doctors is 58. Hunza, this is where the Shangri-La legend came from. The valley where you live forever. You don't live forever, but you live a long time. 160. Interesting thing about the Hunzas, the more contact they had with the outside world, the more their lifespans dropped. They finally got down to 90. Today the average age is 90, but it's going back up because they've kind of cut off contact with the outside world. And Hunza never had a case of cancer, and their favorite food was the apricot seeds. They eat the seeds of apricots like we eat peanuts. It just so happens the apricot seeds have more vitamin B17 than anything in the world. And they never get cancer. Interesting. People that take nutritional therapy for cancer do not all survive, but a very high percentage do. Much more than the conventional therapy. You know, for years, sailors used to die of a dreaded disease called scurvy. The British Navy lost 1 million sailors that died of scurvy. Does anybody know what cured scurvy? Vitamin C. Fruit, limes. They called them the limeys, didn't they? You think a vitamin can cure a disease? Well, sure. Take a look at your history book. Beriberi, pellagra, rickets were all vitamin deficiency diseases. See, it goes back to a philosophy of medicine. The Bible says God gave herb for the service of man, and bread which strengtheneth man's heart. Did you know in the old days, nobody had heart attacks? Back when they had to bake their bread fresh every day, because it would go bad, it would rot. Nobody had heart attacks or strokes or circulation problems. But somebody discovered what's making the bread go bad is what's making them lose money, of course, and the love of money is the root of all evil. They found out what's making the bread go bad was the vitamin E and the lecithin. So they took out the vitamin E and the lecithin, and the bread started lasting longer. But people started dying of heart attacks and strokes and circulation problems. Kids, there's a simple formula. The whiter the bread, the quicker you're dead. It really goes back to two basic philosophies of health and medicine. You see, if evolution is true, then your body's nothing but a bunch of chemicals that got together by chance over billions of years. So you treat diseases with a drug. It is called drug therapy. You go to the doctor and you say, "Doctor, I got a headache." He says, "Here, take an aspirin." Now hold on just a second. Aren't you treating the symptom instead of the cause? What caused your headache? Was it the lack of an aspirin that caused your headache? I don't think so. If you're driving on the car, driving on the highway and the oil light comes on the dash of your car, you have two choices. Find and fix the problem, or unplug the light. Right? Now go home and look in your medicine cabinet and you will see a whole bunch of stuff that unplugs lights. You're treating symptoms, not causes. So all you're doing is unplugging the light. Your body was trying to tell you something, and you unplugged the light. There's another philosophy of medicine based upon creation thinking, which says, hey, your body's designed by God, and He gave us the food to meet our needs. That's called nutrition therapy. I think we'd be smarter to look at life from that perspective. Same two philosophies apply to government. If evolution is true, laws come from man's opinion, because there is no God. So man decides right from wrong. And rights are granted by the government, and the government should be the all-powerful provider. That is called a democracy. Democracies are dangerous. They always become dictatorships, without exception. Our founding father said, we hold these truths to be self-evident. All men are created equal. They're endowed by their creator with certain unalienable rights. They had a philosophy that was very different, based on creation, which says laws come from the creator and rights are unalienable, and government should be limited. It's called a republic. See, in a republic, the law is supreme. And everybody must obey the law. The president, her husband, everybody on down must obey the law. Genesis 1:30. We've got to hurry. We'll quit here in a second. God said to every beast of the earth and every fowl of the air and everything that creepeth on the earth, I've given green herbs. Did you know before the flood came, everything was vegetarian? The mosquitoes would not bite you in the Garden of Eden. Read it. Mosquitoes wouldn't bite. The fleas and gnats and ticks wouldn't bother the horses and cows. It'd be a pretty neat world, wouldn't it? You say, come on, I'll look at those teeth. That's got to be a meat eater. No, that happens to be a panda bear. Vegetarian. Look at those teeth. That's a meat eater. No, that happens to be a fruit bat. Everything was vegetarian before the flood. After the flood was over, in Genesis chapter 9, God said to Noah and the boys, get off the ark and have a whole bunch of kids. And boy, they did too. Here we are. He said, and the dread of you shall be, the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth. You know, the first change after the flood, animals became afraid of man. They weren't afraid before. Second change, God said, every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you. Now you can eat meat, and it's perfectly fine to eat meat, and I do. But this is where all the suffering comes from. The Apostle Paul said, for I reckon, that proves he's a southerner, that the sufferings of this present time, hey, is there suffering in the world today? Lots of it, right? This world is full of suffering. Charlie Darwin said, I am bewildered. I had no intention to write atheistically, but there seems to be so much misery in the world. Why would God make a world with suffering? Well, Charlie, that's not the way God made it. God made a perfect world and man wrecked it. But Darwin said, the thing that is wonderful is war, famine, death. That's how we get ahead. Oh, that's not the way my God made the world. My God made a perfect world and man wrecked it. It was by one man that death came into the world. Death by sin. By man came death. It's Adam's fault. You can't blame a wrecked car on the manufacturer, can you? Send this picture to Chrysler and say, why did you build a smashed minivan? Well, they didn't build a smashed minivan. It got smashed later. You can't blame the manufacturer on a wreck, folks. God made a perfect world and man wrecked it. And today we live in a junkyard. There's a lot of suffering in this world. This is not the way God made it. But he's going to fix it back like it used to be. It says in Isaiah, the wolf shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the kid and the calf and the young lion and a fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. A little child's going to lead a leopard or a lion? Hey, mommy, can I keep the kitty? Sure, honey. Put her out in the backyard and give her some grass. You say, Brother Hovind, lions don't eat grass. Well, they will one day. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. See, God's going to fix the world back like it used to be. A child shall die 100 years of age. I think we're going to get, if you're saved, you're going to get to live here for 1,000 years with everything fixed back, Garden of Eden conditions. We're going to rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. You can have your own pet dinosaurs. It's going to be awesome. And then he's going to make new heavens and new earth. Can you imagine? New heavens, new earth. New heaven and a new earth. God's going to fix it back like it used to be, folks. And Paul said, as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things God hath prepared for them that love him. Hey, if you're saved, God has plans for you that you can't even think about. You'll blow a fuse. The Apostle Paul was caught up to the third heaven. He got to see heaven. But he had to come back down and live in his body for 14 more years. He said he saw things and heard unspeakable words it's not lawful for a man to utter. He told the Philippians, I've got a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is needful for you. I'll stay here for you, but I'd much rather be in heaven. He had seen it. Now, I taught physics, so I need to get this in here somewhere. This is the electromagnetic spectrum. This contains all the different wavelengths, radio waves, microwaves, X-rays, including a small piece in the middle called light. Now, your eyeball can see the colors red, orange, yellow, green, blue, violet. That's it. That's a small piece of a huge spectrum. Suppose we get to heaven and God gives us new eyes that can see the entire spectrum. That means there'll be brand new colors. Zillions of them. Not new shades of these colors. Brand new colors. That's why heaven has to be so large. It's for the women's closets. My wife is going to say, honey, does this go with this? I'm going to say, dear, I couldn't figure it out back on earth. She has to number my ties to go with my suits. It's not that I'm colorblind. It's that I don't know what goes with what. Secondly, I don't care. I just want to get dressed. Lay it out. I'll wear it. Anybody else feel that way about it? You say, amen. All right. Hey, can you imagine if we get new eyes that can see the whole spectrum, you're going to be able to see the sounds coming off the musical instruments. Right now, we can only hear them. I bet we're going to get new ears that can hear the whole spectrum. You're going to be able to hear the colors. Or smell them. Yellow. Or taste them. Blue. Wow. Folks, we've only got 5 senses. Maybe there's more. But if God just took these 5 and expanded them to the limit, we would spend forever walking around heaven going, wow. Wow. Have you smelled that? Come here. Lick that. Wow. Hey. The first computer I got was an IBM XT8088. 4.77 megahertz. You told it to load a program. You might as well go get lunch and take a nap and open the mail. And when you got done, it might be done and it might need a little more time. How many had one of those kind of computers? Well, let's see. This new one sitting here is a 400 megahertz, 10 gigabyte hard drive, 128 mega RAM. You know, the same programs run, but they are much faster, and they're in color. That's called a systems upgrade. Now listen, you right now have 5 senses. And if you like living on this planet and living in this body, wait till you get to heaven. You're headed for a systems upgrade that's going to blow your mind. Oh, it's going to be great. The only question is, are you going? Free ticket, paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son. If you'll accept it, you can go to heaven. Now, if you're here today and you're not saved, what you can do in just a minute, you can come down here and let somebody take a Bible and take you off where it's quiet someplace, and they'll show you from the Bible how to go to heaven. That'd be the most smart thing you could do. That'd be dumb to reject that free ticket to heaven. God wants you to come. Now, if you're saved, let me ask you this question. What on earth are you doing for heaven's sake? What are you doing for the Lord? We got a lot of Christians that are distracted on things that aren't going to matter someday. Man, find something to do for God. Did you know, if you spend $500, you can buy a nice set of golf clubs. And then if you're willing to practice for thousands of hours, you got to get the grip just right. This thumb and finger make a V. Point it toward the shoulder. This one toward the shoulder. Lace the fingers or unlace either one. Get the knees slightly bent, shoulders curled. Bend the right elbow first. If you're willing to practice for thousands of hours, someday you will be able to knock a ball into a hole in the dirt. Who's going to care in 1,000 years? Look, you might die today. Have you seen the way they drive in this town? Man, hope you live to be 100, okay? But even then, you're going to die. I'm going to die someday. I'm going to try to make it the last thing I do. But it's going to happen, okay? And it's going to happen to you. Now, are you saved? Are you going to heaven? If you're not sure you're saved, what you ought to do is give your heart to Jesus. God has plans for you that'll just blow your mind. Some of you might be here tonight, you've been confused by all this evolution junk. The devil has lied to you. He wants you to go to hell. And he's told you, we got here by a long, slow process called evolution, and you don't need God because, after all, there might not be a God. Well, boy, he's laughing at you if you believed it. But it'll send you to hell if you reject Christ. And if you're saved and the devil's got you distracted, chasing a ball, chasing money, chasing that fancy car, maybe you ought to come hit the altar and say, God, would you forgive me? I want to invest my life in something that'll last forever. Maybe it's time you get serious with God. We might not have much time left. You're going to be dead for a long time. You really ought to plan for that. So if you're not saved, you need to get saved. If you are saved, you need to find something to do for God with your life. Let's all stand and bow our heads and close our eyes and let's pray. Get the lights on there, would you? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for these folks that have come out tonight. Lord, I pray that you'll speak to hearts. There might be someone here that's not saved. If they die, they're going to hell. Lord, I don't want that, and you don't want that. Hopefully, they don't want that. Lord, I pray that you help them to realize, first of all, they're lost. They're a sinner. They've broken your laws. They're guilty. They deserve to go to hell. They deserve your judgment. But you love them. You want to forgive them. Please, Father, help them to trust you as your Savior tonight. And Lord, for the Christians here that are distracted, wasting their life on dumb stuff that's not going to matter, oh, Father, speak to their hearts. Get them back in the service for you. Now, with every head bowed and every eye closed, please, nobody looking around. How many of you would say, Brother Hogan, God spoke to my heart tonight. I'm not sure I'm saved. Would you pray for me? I want to find out more about going to heaven. Just put your hand up and put it back down. I'm not going to bother you. I just want to pray for you. If you're here tonight and you're not sure you're going to heaven, okay? Well, there's a bunch of hands. Hurry. Just come on. Raise your hand. Say, I'm not sure I'm going to heaven. Pray for me. Anybody else? Come on. Okay. Come on. Hurry. Anybody else? No? Okay. Put your hands down. Now, if you're here tonight and you say, Brother Hovind, I'm saved. I'm going to heaven, but I'm not doing much for God. Would you pray for me? I want to get busy. I want to get on fire for God. Would you put your hand up and put it back down? Many hands all over. Heavenly Father, you saw the hands and you know the hearts. Now please send a revival. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, listen carefully. If you raise your hand and you'd like to find out about going to heaven, supposed to go which way? Right over there, the guy with the Bible, hold it up right there. You go right that way, and he will show you, take some folks and show you how to go to heaven, and you can leave here tonight on your way to heaven. And if you're saved and you're not true, okay? Amen. Okay. If you're here and you are saved and you want to get right with God, well, here's your big opportunity, okay? Give your heart back to Jesus and get busy for Him. While they sing, you come, and if you need to get saved, they'll show you right over that way. Follow them right there. Let's go. Come on. Go ahead. Come on, right now. Go ahead. Follow them over there. Let's go. Go to hell for anybody. If you got a friend standing next, you afraid they might laugh at you for coming, man, you just let them laugh. Okay? You better make sure you're going to heaven. Come on. Anybody else? Hurry. Come on. Right over that way. Amen. Amen. Let me tell you a quick story and we'll quit and go home. When I was 16 years old, somebody showed me from the Bible how to go to heaven. And I accepted Christ as my Savior. I started riding the bus to a little Baptist church in Pekin, Illinois. And I'd been going to church for about 3 months, reading my Bible. And one of my friends said, "Hey, Kent, would you come with me? We're working at the Heart of Illinois Fair." I said, "Sure. What do we do?" He said, "Your job is to go out into the crowd and give people a survey, fill out this survey. And if they, one of the questions says, would you like to get to know God better? And if they say yes, you say, come with me. And you bring them to the back of the tent, and we'll have some soul winners and show them how to get saved." I said, "Well, that'd be great." I'd never led anybody to the Lord in my life. I didn't know how to do it, but I knew how to bring somebody to the soul winner. So I did that for a couple of nights. About the third night, I was out there in the crowd. Big old football player from Richwoods High School, Peoria, Illinois. I said, "Would you like to get to know God better?" He said, "Yeah, I would." I said, "Come with me." We went to the back of the tent. I opened up the tent flap. There was nobody there. Big old football player said, "What do we do now?" I said, "Well, I guess I'll show you." I was scared stiff. We sat down in the chairs in the dirt back there in the Heart of Illinois Fair at the tent. I didn't know what to do. So I got out a track I had in my pocket, God's Four Spiritual Laws. I didn't know what else to do, so I read the whole thing to him. Sat there and read it to him. At the end, it said, "If you'd like to receive Christ, pray this prayer." I said, "Would you like to receive Christ?" He said, "Yeah." I said, "Oh, brother, what do I do now?" I said, "Well, it says pray this prayer, so let's pray." I said, let's bow our heads and close our eyes and let's pray, and you repeat after me. I kept one eye open. I read the prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, he said, Dear Lord Jesus. And I led him through the sinner's prayer, and he accepted Christ as his Savior. We got up, and he walked out. He said, thanks, Kent. I've been wondering about this for 2 weeks. Here I am standing there in the back of that tent all by myself, 16 years old. I got down on my knees beside that old metal chair. I said, Lord, I'm only 16. I don't have a clue what you want from my life. But Lord, if it's okay with you, I'd like to do this the rest of my life. I just want to bring people to Jesus. Some of you are here tonight, and you're Christians, you're saved, but you've never led anybody to Christ, have you? Why don't you get somebody before the year's up? Why don't you get alone with God someplace and say, God, would you help me to find somebody I can bring to you? If you can't get you a big one, get you a little one. But go get somebody. Man, we need some soul winners. California really needs some soul winners, folks. Amen. Let's get busy. Serve God. All right.
This is the end of Side 2 and the end of this message. If you would like further information on tapes or our free catalog, contact The Word for Today. The address is P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. Or you may reach us by our toll-free number, 1-800-272-WORD. That's 1-800-272-WORD.